scripture is found this evening from in the third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read this evening verses 20 through 31. Hear now this reading of the Word of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And God bless this reading of his holy word. I have preached the gospel in one way or another, at one time or another, and in one place of another, since probably the late 60s and early 70s, if you count the time I was a student. And I believe I have never had occasion to quote from Treasure Island in all those years in a sermon. And am I really going to quote from it? But I realized that I would use it as a way of introducing what I want to speak to you about this evening. And since Treasure Island is one of my favorite books and Stevenson one of my favorite authors, it just seemed to flow. I hope you've all read the book. If you haven't, get a copy and read it. Treasure Island is about an island with treasure on it, and about the search for that treasure by people from England, including Jim Hawkins, the young cabin boy. I won't tell you the story of Treasure Island. But what's interesting about that, at least in the copy I have, which was published by Scribner, and it has illustrations by Wyatt that are just superb. But in the beginning of the book, there's a map. Supposedly the map that they find in this little inn there in England, and that they use to get to this island. You remember Long John Silver and Captain Flint and all that. And they get to the island, they have this map. I want you to think about that map. A map of Treasure Island. How does one find the treasure? The map had latitude and longitude on the back of it, so they knew where it was, and they sailed there. But it was a good-sized island, and when they got there, they needed the map to go by various steps to stand there and look in that direction and turn to the right and go so many paces to find the treasure. What is the treasure that all men ought to seek above any other? Is it not that we might be righteous in the sight of a holy God? There are other treasures we seek. Make no mistake, we are creatures of the earth. But is there one greater than that that we would yearn for and desire with the whole of our being? I believe that verse 22 of Romans 3 is like the treasure map in the beginning of Treasure Island. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is the map to show you how to get to the treasure. The treasure, which is the ability and circumstance to stand as if you were righteous in the sight of a holy and perfect God. The treasure is the righteousness of God. This whole passage is just a superbly significant and powerful passage of the Word of God. But look at verse 21. He's already said in verse 20 that the deeds of the law mean that no flesh can be justified in the sight of God. God is holy and you're not. But then he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that righteousness mean? Does it mean that God is righteousness? Is righteous? Well, of course it means that. But it means more than that. That righteousness, it would appear, is an active force in the very being of God that calls upon Him, true to His nature, to do certain things and to accomplish certain tasks. Look again at verse 26. He speaks of the propitiation through the blood of Christ in verse 25. And then he says, this is to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you understand verse 26 of Romans 3, you understand the wonder of the gospel. That the Lord God, the holy and righteous God, can be just on the one hand. He can be one in whose presence no sin can be accepted. No sin can go without punishment. No sin, no sinner can stand before Him unless they present perfect obedience to His will. Perfect compliance with His law. That God can be just and never for one moment lose a single iota of that justice, that righteousness. But at the same time, He can justify that heinous sinner who believes in Christ. He doesn't do it by giving up His justice by saying, well, I said you'd die at the age of the fear. Well, we don't do that. We'll pretend that you didn't do it, or some such foolishness. On the other hand, His justice is perfect, so that no one without absolute and perfect and complete righteousness can stand in His sight. You know where that righteousness comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. That we might at the last day plead, I didn't do too well, Lord. And the answer would be, if we can be a little light on this, the answer would be, I know that better than you do. Right? I didn't do too well. I made mistakes. I sinned. I failed. But I don't come pleading my works and my state and my circumstance. I come to you with perfect, unblemished righteousness, because I wear the white robes of Jesus Christ, thy Son. And being united to Him, I stand in your presence as if I were pristine, perfect, and unsullied. And because of the nature of God's plan of salvation, the propitiation through Christ, because of the nature of God's plan of salvation, the application of that, God is able to say, you're absolutely right. I look at you through the blood of my Son, and I declare you to be righteous. Enter into my kingdom. Now, that isn't a treasure worth looking for. I don't know what is. The treasure is the righteousness of God. And the map, the route, the way to get there, is faith.
Again, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe.
The issue before us as we consider that verse is the issue of appropriation, of application, of achievement. All this has been done in Christ as He hung in agony on the cross, as He offered up Himself a sacrifice unto the Father's justice and righteousness, as He kept the law perfectly. How do I get some of that? How does that become mine? What is the route I must take? What is the map I must follow in order that I might say now, and certainly at the last, in the day, great day of judgment, I am righteous in the sight of my God? How do I appropriate that powerful gift? How do I apply it? How do I achieve it? How can the righteousness of God, which I need, if I want to stand in the judgment, how can that become mine? You know, you can't buy it. Some people tried that in the New Testament. It didn't work. You know, you can't achieve it by your intellect. Paul speaks of that, 1 Corinthians, does he not? God didn't choose the bright guys. Chose those who were fools, the foolishness of this world. We know we can't buy it. We know we can't achieve it by our wisdom. And we know, if we read the Scripture openly and truly, that we can't achieve it by our penitence, our repentance, and our good deeds. We know that good deeds should flow from the faith that we're talking about. But we know just as well that the one who went up to the temple justified was not the Pharisee who did all the good deeds. It was the publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We know those ways of achieving that treasure, which is the righteousness of God applied to us, can only be achieved one way. You've got to have the right map, or you won't get to it. The answer there is that it is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The word by there is a very simple little preposition in the Greek language. It's used, gosh, probably on every page of the New Testament. We use it all the time. It's dia, D-I-A. We speak of a circle. Remember your geometry? What's the diameter of a circle? Okay? Something goes through the middle. It gives you the size of the circle. There's other ways of measuring circles, but a diameter, diameter, is the line through it. Dia is something that goes through. But it doesn't mean it just in physical or geometric terms. It means through more broadly in the sense of by means of something. How can you achieve this? You can achieve it by means of or through something else. It could be geographical. How can I get to Springfield, Massachusetts? Well, you can go many ways. You could go via Hong Kong or London. But that would be pretty silly. So what you usually would say is, well, you go up through Hartford. You go through Hartford to get to Springfield. How can I do better at my study? By being diligent in your preparation. How can I lose weight? By giving up sweets. By not having two pieces of pie. Or maybe not even having one piece of pie.
through, by means of, an exercise, a direction. Paul says that the righteousness of God is ours by means of, through the faith of Christ. Faith is not the ground of our justification. We are not justified by the power of faith. We are not justified by the presence of faith. We are not justified by the initiative of faith or because of faith. I have heard people say, in the Old Testament, God had a whole lot of requirements, a list as long as your arm. But he figured nobody was ever going to meet those requirements of the law, so he said, let me make this simple. I used to require all this in order to be righteous in my sight, but I'm not going to require that anymore. I'm just going to require one thing. You've got to have faith. That's not the way faith works in the New Testament. The thing at the last that we say to God in the judgment is not, I have a right to be with thee eternally because I have my faith. The right I have to eternal life in glory is not because I have faith. It's because I am one with Jesus Christ. Faith is not the ground of our justification. Nor is faith the righteousness of God. That righteousness is something within Him, a divine attribute, a divine inclination, part of the divine character. We don't become the righteousness of God in that sense. What faith is the word I think I've already used, and that is the word instrument. Faith is an instrument, a means by which righteousness is received, by which that quality outside of ourselves, the righteousness of God, but a quality that we seek and yearn for and have need of, the way in which that quality, that circumstance, that grace becomes ours. Paul speaks of this in Romans 1, verse 17. He's quoting here from Habakkuk. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Is not even that which saves us, for we are saved through Christ. It is that which unites us to Christ. It is that quality, that virtue, that grace. Call it trust, call it hope in Christ, call it oneness, call it unity, whatever you want. It's that which brings us into a circumstance, into a setting, where we are one with Jesus. And faith is therefore clearly, as we can all see, a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of the bright guys have faith and go to heaven, and the dummies never quite figure it out and go to hell. Righteousness is by means of faith in Christ. But notice another thing in verse 22. The righteousness of God is ours by faith, through faith, by means of faith. And then that little phrase, of Jesus Christ. Now, there's not even a preposition there in the Greek. It's just the genitive. I take it here, and I think most would take it as what we call an objective genitive. It's faith of Christ in the sense that it's faith directed toward Christ. Now, there may be a sense in which we can legitimately speak of a subjective genitive where Jesus believes in God and his duty and his calling and all that, but that isn't what we're talking about here. We don't participate in his own faith. We participate in a faith that is directed toward Him as its object. And therefore we must say that if faith is the way of connecting with God's righteousness for us, not any old faith will do. Not just faith generally, as if faith itself were saving or of lasting benefit. It's often said of people, they seem very faithful. You remember Greyfriars Bobby? I'm telling all sorts of Scottish stories. Stevenson and now Greyfriars Bobby. Greyfriars Bobby was a little dog in the 19th century. And the owner of the dog, a sort of an old character in Edinburgh, died. And the dog kept going to the grave at Greyfriars Churchyard there and sitting by the grave where his master was buried. And there was some law, as would typically be the case, that he was now a stray dog and had to be put down. And the entire populace of Edinburgh rose up in wrath and said, "You're not touching that pooch." And they declared him an honorary citizen of Edinburgh. And they fed him and cared for him, and he spent the rest of his life at his master's grave. I suppose this has nothing to do with the sermon, but there's a very famous pub right near Greyfriars Church called Greyfriars Bobby. And there's a statue of this little Skye Terrier outside in bronze, outside of that little pub. But we can say of a dog, and there are many stories of animals that do that, a horse that pines away when someone dies. We can say there's a faithful creature. A perfectly good use of the word. But are we talking about saving faith in Christ? Of course not. The thing that makes the example of that little dog interesting to us, moving, is because there's a sense of dedication, a sense of commitment. All these things which we see in human beings all around us. We can speak of people who are very faithful to their work. People who are very faithful to their obligations. People who are faithful to their family, to their friends, to their church. But that's not saving faith in Christ. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, we could all do with a little more of it, it would seem to me. But that's not what we're talking about. It is not as if there was this human quality that some have and some don't called faithfulness. And God rewards that faithfulness with entry into glory. The reason that faith, as we see it in the New Testament, is a saving grace is simply because of where it is directed, the one to whom it points. It is faith of Jesus Christ. The saving aspect of it comes from its object, not from its exercise. The faith that unites the sinner with the righteousness of God is faith of Jesus Christ. Christ as the object of the faith that saves. The way of justification, the way to share in the benefits of the divine righteousness, is very simple in a sense. You wouldn't know that from reading the history of doctrine in regard to that teaching. But it is very simple. It's very easy to understand and very easy to achieve. But even as it has simplicity and the beauty of that simplicity, it is full of all power and profundity, like unto the very character of God Himself. The way to unite righteousness and our sinful selves is to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. To add anything else to verse 22, good faith, lasting faith, strong faith, faith that evangelizes, faith that testifies, to add anything else, which in another context is perfectly fine, but to add anything else to faith in verse 22 is to misunderstand and radically misstate the whole thing. It is to miss out on the wonder of salvation. It is to get it wrong from the start. It is to give glory to man, the sinner, rather than to Christ, the Savior. We need to understand this and affirm it and trust in it above all other things. How does God's righteousness, the righteousness of verse 21 and 26, how does that righteousness become ours? How are we able to plead it in the court of heaven? What connects us with that righteousness? What is the treasure map that leads us to justification? Only this, so simple to state, the faith of Jesus Christ. I suggest there are at least two lessons to be learned from this. Again, this is very simple stuff, but it's very profound. And what it includes and what it entails. The first lesson. This teaching rules out any other method. If we do not seek God's righteousness through the faith of Jesus Christ, then we do not seek it at all. No other answers, no other methods, no other ways to proceed. Machen wrote a book back in the time of the controversies of the 20s called Christianity and Liberalism. And he made the very profound point that it is not that there are two versions of Christianity in the world, the fundamentalist, as they were called in those days, and the modernist, the conservative and the liberal Christian church. There's only one Christian gospel. And the liberal, the modernist, who denies the truth of that gospel, is not affirming another brand of Christianity, whatever that may say on the church door. He's affirming another religion, which is not Christianity, and will lead not to heaven but to hell. No man, says Jesus Christ, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not good works, not intellectual philosophy, not thinking good thoughts, the pixie dust mentality. Remember Tinkerbell? Talk about, you know, again, another Scottish story. Tinkerbell, how can you fly? You grab hold of Tinkerbell and shake her like a salt shaker, and pixie dust falls on you, and then what do you have to do next? What do you have to do to fly? Pixie dust and... oh, come on. Think good thoughts, is what Peter Pan tells Wendy. Pixie dust and think good thoughts. And there's a whole lot of theology out there in the nominal Christian church that's pixie dust theology. Be good. I'll be better at least than the next guy. And everything will be fine. All other methods of connecting with God's righteousness are ruled out by verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and not any other way. So should you be tempted to turn elsewhere, you'll know now not to mention pixie dust mentality to me, but nonetheless, if you're tempted to say, to teach, to witness, to even reflect in your own mind, I can be righteous before God because of what He does and because of whom I am, you missed the point. Go back and start again. The teaching of this verse rules out any other methods of being united to the righteousness of God. And the second lesson. This teaching assures us that no matter how weak it may be, if faith is faith of Jesus Christ, then it is saving, for it is of God. He does not say, Paul, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ at a 45 decibel level. You need to go up this. A lot of places have these things when they're having some kind of fundraising thing. I remember when I was a boy in Fairfield that there was a thing called the Community Chest. And it was like the United Way, I guess, the former name. And down in Fairfield, there was a big billboard. And every couple of weeks, somebody came and plastered on another. They had a thermometer. And the thermometer kept going up as people were giving. And they would have amounts on the, I don't know what the amounts were in the 1950s in Fairfield, but there were, you know, substantial amounts of money. And it would always keep going up. Paul doesn't say you can appropriate the righteousness of God if your faith has reached the halfway point. If you're stronger rather than weaker. You're 45%, you're in deep trouble. You know? And say that. That doesn't mean we're to rejoice in weak faith. It doesn't mean we're to be satisfied with weak faith. It only means this. That if weak faith is saving, no matter how weak it is, it's faith in Christ. And unites us to Christ. And we're saved. The one who comes trembling. Again, I speak of the publican in the temple. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Is far better off than somebody who says, I have a 95% rating here on faith. This teaching assures us that no matter how weak it may be, if faith is faith of Jesus Christ, then it is saving because of its object, not because of our works, and certainly not because of the strength of our own faith. If you are troubled, if you are in the depths, to quote Psalm 130, if you are afraid of your doubts, your sins, your inadequacy, your failures, your weaknesses, then read verse 22 again and lift up your hearts and rejoice and remember that the way to appropriate the righteousness of God is to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. Go back and read Treasure Island. And look at the map. And think of what it means for us to seek and find that righteousness that is of God. To have it showered upon us. Ours fully and completely, that at the last we can say to God, here I am, Lord, accept me, because I come to thee as one with thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Father, that we might understand these things so simple, so easy to comprehend, and yet so profound and so inclusive in their power. Bless us that we might understand these things, but bless us as well, our Father, that we might believe. That we might have faith. And that we might have as a consequence the great righteousness which is in thy character and attributes. We might have it applied unto us through the mighty work of Christ. Encourage us and bless us and strengthen us even when we're afraid, even when we're weak, even when we have failed. To look all the more, not even to our faith, our Father, but unto its object, Jesus the Christ. We ask these things in His holy name. Amen.